Episode 5. This is the fifth and final part in our 13th annual October Pro-Life miniseries dedicated to the Catholic Church's beautiful teaching on the dignity of every human life. We began our mini-series on the first Sunday of October talking about what the Lord Jesus has handed on to us. He hands on to us what we are to believe about Him. He hands on to us how we are to live in accord with His most holy will. He hands on to us how we are to worship Him. And what He hands on to us is called tradition. And Holy Mother Church has conserved and preserved what our Blessed Lord has handed on to us and kept it safe from the attacks of the enemy for 2,000 years. And we hand it on to you. And we are rigid, inflexible, and unbending in not changing our Lord's good news of salvation. Nor do we leave out half or a fourth of our good news to you, but we hand it on to you whole and entire, the whole truth, the good and the beautiful. In episode 2, we gave thanks to Almighty God for His beautiful plan for marriage and sexuality. And we made several points that God is the author of marriage between only one man and one woman. And we know that our civil laws must reflect God's divine law. And so as we saw, we have an obligation to oppose any legislation that says that same-sex unions are the same as a marriage as God intended between one man and one woman. We said that although homosexual activity is always and everywhere gravely wrong and seriously sinful, those who humbly confess their sins to a priest and repent of their wrongdoing can receive divine mercy and unconditional forgiveness. Yes, as we heard today, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He gives us a chance to live a pure, chaste life. And finally, although a homosexual inclination is not sinful in itself, it is a disorder. Yet we don't make fun of people with disorders, or pick on people, or harass people, or mock people, or laugh at people with disorders, with diseases, sicknesses, addictions, or handicaps. No. We treat everyone with love, compassion, and dignity, because they're made in the image and likeness of God. In episode 3, we talked about the joy and the blessing of children. And in our modern culture, there seems to be a negative attitude toward children as if they're a burden or a problem. We see this hatred of children very clearly in the dramatic increase in the evils of abortion, sterilization, and contraception. But it's not a disease or a sickness to want children. As sacred scripture and the church constantly tell us, large families are a sign of God's blessing and the parents' generosity. Indeed, children are the supreme gift of married love. And so we thanked Almighty God for those generous parents who are always open to life. And I invited you to pray with me that all married couples would be open to the gift of many children. Last week in episode 4, we examined living wills, another name for advanced directives. And we said that these advanced declarations, which are written statements by individuals providing directions for their future medical needs, should they become incompetent, are not intrinsically evil in themselves, these living wills. But they do present some dangers, especially when we try to predict our future medical care with a whole host of options that we don't know under unknown circumstances and situations. We said it would be more prudent to have someone well-informed of the Catholic Church teaching to make those decisions for us. We call these proxy directives, healthcare powers of attorney, individuals that are competent to make decisions for us should we become incapacitated. We also made that age-old distinction between ordinary means and extraordinary means of staying alive. We must accept ordinary means of staying alive, food, water, medicine, as long as the body can assimilate them. We can't check that little box that say, you can kill me through starvation. That is not a moral option for us. We must accept ordinary food, water, and medicine. But none of us has to accept extraordinary means of staying alive, unnecessary, heroic, burdensome, costly machines and procedures that would prolong our life unnecessarily without a reasonable hope for a successful outcome. Okay, so that should bring you up to date to today, to episode 5, to our fifth and final part in our October Pro-Life miniseries. And here we are just 2 days before Election Day here in the United States of America. And these upcoming political elections give me a great opportunity to answer some questions regarding our beautiful Catholic teaching on politics. So, buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. Father, do I have to vote? Yes. Yes, voting is not an option. It's an obligation. Let's take a look at the Second Vatican Council in Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 75, that says, let all citizens be mindful of their right and obligation to vote. But you say, well, what really does it really make any difference? Does my vote really won't count? We've seen in past elections, even in this millennium, how close elections can be. So every vote counts in the public forum. So say the bishops of the United States in their document on faithful citizenship. Every vote counts, they say. So I ask you to vote on November the 2nd, this Tuesday. It's not an option. It's our obligation. Now, a second thing you might ask is, now, Father, does the Church endorse particular candidates? And again, we listen to our bishops in their document on faithful citizenship, page 11. As bishops, we seek to inform the consciences of our people. We do not wish to instruct persons on how they should vote by endorsing or opposing particular candidates. So that's clear, right? The Catholic Church, the Diocese of Winona, our parishes do not, cannot, will not endorse particular candidates or political parties. You don't see any signs or these in our front lawn saying vote for so-and-so, right? There's no political rallies held here, no flyers put on your windshield. If they are on your windshield, it is without the pastor's knowledge and specifically done against his will. The Church respects and encourages the political freedom and responsibility of each citizen. Now, another question is, don't you think the Church should just stay out of politics? Absolutely not. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2246, is clear on this point. It says, it is part of the Church's mission to pass moral judgments even in matters related to politics, whenever the fundamental rights of man or the salvation of souls requires it. And so the Church always has something to say when the salvation of souls and fundamental truths are being attacked. So, what are some of the moral topics to be concerned about? For example, we've talked about some of them, right? The evils of abortion, assisted suicide, embryonic stem cell research, human cloning, and same-sex unions. Those are some of the 5 key moral issues. And you say, oh, but Father, there are so many other issues to worry about, Father. What about health care and taxes and the poor and concern for the farmer and our rural economy and unemployment? There are so many important issues, Father. These are all very important issues, I agree. But some moral issues are more important than others. So says Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI, when he was the prefect of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, when he said, "Not all moral issues have the same weight as abortion and assisted suicide. Every moral issue is not equal." As Pope John Paul II of blessed memory says in Evangelium Vitae, paragraph 62, "No circumstance, no purpose, nor law whatsoever can make legal an act which is intrinsically evil, since it is contrary to God's law." So, no law can make licit or valid something that God says is immoral. Now, what would you say to a person campaigning for office who said, "Our new leader is going to provide jobs, food, and health care. He just has one little teeny tiny flaw. He kills Jews." It's a little teeny tiny flaw. I mean, it's such a little thing. He's so good for the poor and for health care and for jobs and social security. He just has this little weakness. He kills Jews in gas chambers. What would you say? What would you say if a candidate who supported terrorism asked for your vote? And you would say, "Well, I disagree with you on terrorism, but where do you stand on other issues?" If a candidate said, "I'm going to provide jobs and health care and all the necessities of life, but I believe that a man should be allowed to rape a woman," what would you say? If a candidate believed in killing the Jewish race, or is in favor of terrorism, or believed that you can physically assault women, you wouldn't even ask how many jobs he or she would provide. True? And if we continue the analogy, we know that abortion has killed far more people than the Jewish Holocaust. 46 million people in 37 years. Abortion is terror to the child in the womb. Abortion is assaulting and violating a beautiful little girl within the womb of his mother. As Pope John Paul II of blessed memory says, the right to health and to home and to work and to family and to culture is false if the right to life is not defended with maximum determination. And now I would like to quote from you, from Cardinal-elect Archbishop Burke, who soon will be created a cardinal on the 20th of November. He will be the highest ranking cardinal of any American bishop. He will be in head of the church's largest court in the entire world, the Apostolic Signatura in Rome. And when Archbishop Burke was the bishop of the Diocese of St. Louis, he wrote the most stunning letter on our civic responsibility for the common good. This is an outstanding document. And he writes on these very issues that I'm talking about today. In this document, paragraph 30, he says this: "Some Catholics have suggested that a candidate's position on the death penalty and war are as important as his or her position on procured abortion and same-sex unions. This, however, is not true. Procured abortion and homosexual acts are intrinsically evil, and as such can never be justified under any circumstance. Although war and capital punishment can rarely be justified, they are not intrinsically evil. And in fact, in some circumstances, self-defense and defense of the nation are not only rights, but responsibilities." According to Archbishop Burke, when he tells us about how do we vote, he says, "One cannot justify a vote for a candidate who promotes intrinsically evil acts, which erode the very foundation of the common good, such as abortion and same-sex unions." He says, "We are morally bound in conscience to choose leaders at all levels of government who will best serve the common good. Yet, There is no element of the common good, no morally good practice that a candidate may promote and to which a voter may be dedicated, which could justify voting for a candidate who also endorses and supports the deliberate killing of the innocent, abortion, embryonic stem cell research, euthanasia, human cloning, or the recognition of same-sex relationships as legal marriages. These elements are so fundamental to the common good that they cannot be subordinated to any other cause, no matter how good. As Archbishop Myers of the Archdiocese of Newark says, the candidate with a superior position on abortion would have to be a supporter of objective evils of a gravity and a magnitude beyond killing 1.3 million Americans a year through abortion. Now, I read all of these powerful words to you word for word so that those listening at home and abroad may be able to hear the exact quotation. There are in this sermon alone 24 footnotes. I read all of these powerful words to you because they're said a lot more beautifully than I can say them. And I read them to you also to show you that these are not my words and ideas. They're the teaching of the church. I am just delivering the message. In my own words, very simply, I would say this. You cannot be a good Christian and cooperate in another person's evil. You cannot be a good Christian and promote the deliberate, direct killing of children in the womb. You cannot be a good Christian and say, I wouldn't have an abortion myself, but if you want to, I'll make it legal so that you can do it safely. You cannot be a good Christian and believe that assisted suicide is a good idea. You cannot be a good Christian and hold that homosexual same-sex unions should be recognized as a legal marriage. And you cannot be a good Christian and vote for a candidate who supports some immoral, intrinsically evil acts. In preparing to vote this week, I encourage you to pray for an outpouring of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that we received on the day of our confirmation. Do you remember those seven gifts? We need them. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. Let us fear the Lord's judgment at the polls. Have we done everything we could to promote and protect life? Let us ask for wisdom and counsel from the Holy Spirit to know who God wants us to vote for, so we can defend and protect the gospel of life from the moment of conception until natural death. This is our beautiful Catholic teaching on the gospel of life of Jesus Christ. I'm Father Cook, and I approve this message.